Well, Father, in our hymn service this morning, we sang, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise." Well, Lord, I don't have a thousand tongues. I'm having the time of my life just trying to control the one tongue I have. And so, Father, this morning, would you speak to us through your word, through James, Lord, and show us what you would have us do today. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Chuck Swindoll wrote a little ditty in one of his books that I find pertinent to where we're going today with James as we continue in our series of Faith at Work. And it goes like this. It's entitled Word Catchers. Have you ever seen a wild animal prowling your neighborhood? Well, if you have, you can call your local animal control agency to round it up and haul it off. The dog catcher can take stray dogs to the pound or return loose dogs to their owners. Feral cats can be caught, skunks can be chased off, raccoons lured away. We can round up all those wild and roaming animals. So why not a catcher and a pound for stray words? Now that's an occupation that could earn a decent living in any economy. Imagine a razor-toothed invective cornered by a couple of word catchers. Careful now, careful, that's a mean one. Who let that thing loose? Ah, some guy got worked up and unleashed it on his poor wife. Well, I'd hate to see what that gal feels right now. Like shredded wheat, probably. Well, let's get this pit bull of a word off the street before it bites somebody else. Now then, let's say we're at home and these same word catchers suddenly ring your doorbell. Excuse me, sir, they ask. Does this word belong to you? We caught it running loose out there, backbiting everyone where you work. The boss said it sounded like it was one of yours. You take a long look at their catch, and sure enough, you let that little gossip out on Wednesday. And by Saturday, it had ruined a dozen weekends. Red-faced, you claim your nasty words and send the word catchers away. Of course, word catching is an imaginary profession, but my guess is that if you could find a way to round up and return people's words in time to stop their damage, you would create a lucrative business in our world of loose-lipped and unrestrained tongues. I know I've let loose a few nasty ones in my life that I would have paid almost anything to take back, and I'm sure you have your list as well. Well, let's see what James has to say about this. Turn in your Bibles to the book of James as we continue passage by passage, verse by verse. We're going to be in chapter 3 today, where we left off last week, beginning at verse 1. And we've seen so far, particularly last week, we saw how the central theme of James was in last week's passage, which is that real faith produces genuine works. In fact, James asks the question, if you say you believe like you should, then why do you behave like you shouldn't? Well, now today he's going to continue developing these themes in very specific ways. And the specific way today is that of controlling your tongue. The things that we say, the words that come out of our mouths. People often say, talk is cheap. You know, you can say anything. Well, I'm here to say today that what we're going to find out is that talk is actually very expensive. In fact, think about it. Jesus backs up everything that he said with something that was very expensive. In fact, it cost him everything. And I submit to you this morning that it'll cost you everything as well. We've all had those times, have we not, when we've said the wrong things, we've ended up then paying the price for it. So today, James' question is, if you say you believe like you should, then why do you say things you shouldn't? And he starts today with his tongue firmly implanted in his cheek with those professional talkers. And he tells us, first off, how to be perfect. Oh, you've come to the right place, huh? Verse 1, he says, "Do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment." Now, there's an old saying that says, those who can do and those who can't teach. By the way, that's not true. I've known many teachers. I am a teacher that actually can do as well, and I choose to teach in addition to that. But James' point here is that rather than doing something, people often just talk about it. That would be the cheap talk that we talk about when we say talk is cheap. Teaching is a noble profession, and it was in these days too. But James here is saying, do not take teaching lightly, because teachers are going to be judged more strictly. Why is that? Well, because a teacher is responsible to teach the truth, not just his opinion, not just something he thought up. A teacher affects many lives. Handling God's word shouldn't be taken lightly. I remember within the first couple of years of my getting into ministry, I went to a conference and the speaker, Dr. Earl Rodmacher, who at that time was the president of Western Seminary, made a comment and he literally scared me because he said, he talked about how important it was to correctly handle the word of God. And at one point, I still remember, he made a comparison between doctors of theology and medical doctors. And he said, a medical doctor can just affect your physical body. He said, but those who mishandle the word of God are affecting people's spiritual bodies. They are affecting their eternity. And let me tell you, I had to think long and hard after that. Do I really want this kind of responsibility? Do I want to get into this? He goes on, as James is going to be showing us here, that teachers need to live the truth and not just teach it. I remember as a student at Marina Valley High School, a music student, we had a poster up on the wall because there were a lot of kids at Marina Valley High's music program that liked to talk about how good of musicians they were. And the poster said, don't tell us how good you are. Let your music speak for itself. Let your proficiency come out in what you're doing. Now, most of us aren't teachers, but the fact is, we're not off the hook. Verse 2 goes on to say, for we all stumble in many ways. And here it is. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. There it is. There's the prescription for perfection. Just don't ever say anything wrong. Just don't ever have anything come out of your mouth that you want to take back. He says, you will be a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. If your little tongue is in control, then everything about you, he says, is going to be in control. Now, this is James' way of pointing the finger at all of us and saying, basically saying to us, who here has never said anything wrong? And I doubt that anybody's hand is going to go up. And thereby, he is now telling us that none of us here are perfect. And because we're not perfect on the inside, then what comes out of our mouths is not perfect either. That's what Jesus said. The Pharisees were all concerned about the externals. Particularly, they were concerned about keeping the rules, keeping those dietary rules. Don't eat certain things in order to be blessed by God. Well, Jesus went on to say in Matthew 15, he said to them, to his disciples and to the Pharisees, it's not what enters the mouth that defiles the person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles the person. And his disciples went on to say, Jesus, the Pharisees didn't really like hearing that. They didn't like it when you said that. They knew exactly what he was saying. And a couple of verses down, he goes on with his disciples. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? Nice little digestion picture there. But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. And those things defile the person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, acts of adultery, other immoral sexual acts, thefts, false testimonies, and slanderous statements. The root problem, Jesus says, is our heart. And at Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, that became God's solution to that problem, because through his death, Jesus Christ changes our hearts if we accept that gift of a changed heart. Now, in case you're tempted to say, well, all right, Willie, I'm okay in my relationship with the Lord. I just say wrong things now and then. It's just a small thing compared to the rest of my life. I am good 99% of the time, but this one area, I just struggle with my speech. And he wants us to know how important the tongue is. And so beginning in verse 3, he gives us a number of word pictures demonstrating that some things are small, but they are powerful. Starting at verse 3, look what he says. Now we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us as we direct their whole body as well. In verse 2, James said that if we rein in or control our tongue, we are then able to rein in our entire body. And that expression, to rein in, means to bridle. A bridle is a, oh, go ahead and put that picture up, Wendy. A bridle, that's the horse there is wearing a thing called a bridle. And that bridle is able, well, he sets up an analogy about that bridle. That bit that he mentions is part of the bridle. In fact, it's that little white round thing that's in his mouth there. That little tiny bit, it's just a small piece of metal, or I think they make them out of fiberglass these days. And when compared to the whole horse, it's nothing, and yet you put that little bit into the horse's mouth, and you can control the entire horse with it. What he's getting at here is that the only way you're going to be under God's control is if you let Jesus Christ bridle or rein in your mouth, because that's an indicator of what's going on in your heart. Verse 4, he continues, look at the ships too. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are nevertheless directed by a very small rudder. Wherever the inclination of the pilot determines, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Ships were one of the largest man-made structures in the first century, one of the largest things they knew of. And yet this huge vessel is piloted or turned by that little, you can just barely see it there at the bottom of the ship there. That rudder turns the entire ship made out of wood or metal or some other material. And so James here has compared three things that are small, indicating that they have, these small things have a huge impact. There is a bit, there is a rudder, and there is the tongue. And all three of these have to overcome contrary forces. The bit has to overcome the wild nature of the horse that wants to go off in his own direction. The rudder has to overcome the winds and the currents of the sea. But both the bit and the rudder also have to be under a strong hand, that the horse has to be guided by an expert horseman or somebody that at least knows what they're doing. And the ship has to be piloted by somebody that knows how to pilot a ship. The tongue also has to battle contrary forces. We all know that. We battle with what we say all the time. And the tongue also has to be under a strong hand. And I'm not talking about your hand or my hand. We're talking about Christ's hand. And guys, when Jesus Christ controls our tongue, we don't need to worry, at that point anyway, about saying wrong things or about even saying the right thing in the wrong way. No wonder David prayed in Psalm 141, set a guard, Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice deeds of wickedness with people who do wrong, and may I not taste their delicacies. David knew that it was from his heart was where his speech came from. And when Christ is the Lord of your heart, he is the Lord of your lips as well. And I would encourage you this morning, if you struggle in this area, and many of us do. In fact, according to James, what did we just read? We all struggle in this area. I would encourage you to go through. There is a huge, abundant number of verses throughout Scripture dealing with the tongue. You could just Google, what does the Bible say about the tongue, and then get ready for a few pages of stuff. Allow God's Word to impact you. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. Allow it to have an impact on your life and in your life. Not only is the tongue controlling, but we're also going to see that it's destructive. Look at verse 5 as it continues. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire. It's like the old saying goes, actually the old song, it only takes a spark to get a fire going, and soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. Well, some of those sparks light fires that we don't want to light. Some of you will remember back in 2020, the El Dorado fire over in Yucaipa. It started with a gender reveal party where they shot a gun into an incendiary device. And suddenly, out of that one little spark, 22,000 acres burned down. People were killed, lost their homes. It was tremendous damage that came from one little spark. Our words can do the same thing. In fact, James' next point is that the tongue is dangerous. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Now, most of us here have probably experienced this personally. I mean, I can go home on a Sunday or be after church on Sunday, and I can have, 50 people say, "Great message, Pastor." And one person says, "Whoa, you weren't doing too well today, were you?" And that's it. My day's done. Okay. That one comment will do me in. Little things can have a huge impact when they're coming from our tongues. And left unchecked, we get to a point where we cannot control the impact that they're having. Back in the 70s, there was a singing team, a brother and sister act called the Carpenters. And Karen Carpenter was famous as the lead singer for that group. And she died at the age of 32 from anorexia and bulimia. And where did that come from? It is said that it came from a single reviewer who made the simple statement when referring to Karen. He called her Richard, that's her brother, Richard's chubby sister. And that's all it took for her to then go on and become anorexic and ultimately die from that. So our words have power. And think about this. Here in the 21st century, man, we have real power because we have that thing called the internet, the interweb. And it's powerful for good. I mean, we're on it right now. We're broadcasting this online. But it's also tremendously powerful for evil. I can't begin to tell you, and I don't probably even have to. You've been online. And look at some of the things people say. Some things people say personally to other people online, which means they're saying it in front of millions of people in a way that's never going to be able. It's like throwing out sand and saying, go out and grab every piece of it and get it back. It's never going to happen. And boy, talk about destruction. The tongue is destructive in another way. Verse 7, he says, "For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one among mankind can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." It's amazing when you see animals that have been tamed. I mean, I've seen tamed lions and bears and elephants, and yet James here says nobody can tame the tongue. He says here, it's like a snake full of poison. And like a snake, it's looking for some place that it can strike and someone that it can strike. We sometimes convince ourselves that, well, that may not have been nice, but after all, it had to be said. I've heard every one of these. Somebody had to tell him off. It was good that I got that off my chest. I sure gave her a piece of my mind. Maybe what I said will do some good in their life. I feel better now for having said that in the wake of all the destruction you've now created. Guys, be careful with your words. I remember early on experiencing this firsthand. I was a night manager at a McDonald's restaurant. And I had occasion to be called on the carpet by the day manager, who wasn't my superior. We were equal in status. And so I just kind of laid into her and said some things that ended up with her literally in tears. And I remember at that point realizing, wow, it was like for the first time, words are powerful. And I was, even then, I was pretty good with words. And so, guys, our words are a destructive force. So far, James has told us that we cannot be perfect. He's told us that small things like the tongue are powerful and that the tongue is extremely dangerous. But now we also know that the tongue can be good, but only in the right hands. And we have to realize that we can't have it both ways. Look at verse 9. "With our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with our tongue, we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. And from that same mouth come blessings and cursings." My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. "Does a spring send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" In the Middle East to this day, there are springs. Some of them are freshwater springs. Some of them are saltwater springs. There are none of them that are both. It is impossible. It doesn't go back and forth. They don't mix. And it doesn't make sense to sit here in church, and this is what James is getting at. We sit here in church and we praise God. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. Then we get in our cars and we drive and somebody cuts us off and we let them have it, boy. I mean, what is that? That's fresh water and salt water coming out of the same hole. And James says that should not be. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, bear olives, or a vine bear figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. What James is getting at here is that we need to be consistent with who we are. And really, he says, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to recognize that what is coming out of my mouth is not just a mistake, guys. It's a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. And realize that and deal with it that way. I remember reading about a woman who she came up with a very serious throat condition. And it was so serious that she was told that her vocal cords needed to rest. And so she was not to speak for 6 months. And she had a pretty large family. I had a husband and 6 kids. Little kids. And so from that point on, she was having to write everything down that she was going to say to them. And she dutifully kept her mouth shut, wrote everything down. At the end of it, somebody asked her, so what kind of things have you learned from this? And she says this, quote, you'd be surprised how many notes I crumpled up and threw into the trash before I gave them to anyone. Seeing my words before anyone else heard them had an effect that I don't think I can ever forget. I don't know about you, but I have written emails that once I get them on the page and I read them back to myself, they don't get sent, okay? Yeah, that was a nice exercise for me. It exercised, you know, the demon out of my heart, but I don't think anybody else needs to hear this. And because that, it's what I was seeing that made all the difference. In fact, one of my favorite verses, one of my most challenging verses, most convicting verses, because words are my stock in trade, is Ephesians 4:29, where Paul says, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but if there is any good word for edification according to the need of the moment, say that, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And this is a good exercise for you, is to break this verse down. First off, he tells us that there should be no unwholesome words that come out of our mouths. That word unwholesome is the Greek word sapros, and it means corrupt words, bad words. In fact, the definition is rotten, putrefied, corrupted by one, and no longer fit for use, worn out, of poor quality, bad, unfit for use, worthless. You hate to think that that kind of stuff is coming out of your mouth, but trust me, it probably is. So what kind of things should be coming out of our mouth? He gives us a whole list there. Words that come out of our mouths that edify. We all know the word edifice. An edifice is a building. So when you edify somebody, you're building them up. Words that encourage people. The need of the moment. It edifies them for the need of the moment. And that's necessary to know then what is their need of the moment. The people in my world, those 8 to 15 people that God has sent into my life to have an impact on them in my neighborhood, at my work, at my school. What are their needs? What kind of things do they need to hear from me? Words, he says here, that give grace. That's joy, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, goodwill. And I noticed the last word there, give grace to those who hear. It's not just the person that you're talking to is the one you're talking to. Everybody around you is hearing what you're saying. Is it giving grace to them as well, as the person that you're talking to? In other words, what he's getting at here is that we need to think about what we're saying. Think about it. And I love this little acrostic. I got this somewhere years and years ago, and I use this every once in a while. The word think can be said, as I consider the words that I'm saying, first off, are they true? Okay? Not gossip, not something that's just interesting, but not true. Are the words that I'm saying true? Are the words that I'm saying helpful? Will they bring a solution to a problem, or are they words that are likely to create more problems? Are the words that I'm saying inspiring? That's where we get that edify, okay, that building up. Do my words encourage people, inspire them to greater deeds? Are my words necessary? You know, there's times we don't even need to say something. My mom's, the most famous quote of my mom towards me was, you know, Willie, even fish wouldn't get caught if they didn't open their mouths so much. I heard that many times growing up. Or then I love the phrase by Arthur Burns, who said, better to say nothing and be thought a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Okay, Sometimes it's better just to say nothing. You don't have to have an opinion or something to say on everything. And I know some of you that know me well are saying, and you're saying that, Willie? Yeah, I know. I know the problem. Okay, the tongue is a fire. All right. And then finally, are my words kind? What happened to just being nice now and then? I don't know. You go online and you think there are no more nice people. Seems like everybody, you know, you say something and 15 people want to tell you what an idiot you are. Are my words kind? Are they based upon a desire to help people? Let me give you a couple of takeaways for today as we think of this very practical part of the book of James. The first one is this, and it's an obvious one. In what ways does my tongue control me? And of course, as we've been seeing, it's not my tongue, it's my heart. And my tongue is just the reflection of what's going on inside of me. So in what ways, how do I behave? How do I act? What kind of words come out of my mouth? Number two, how can my tongue then be tamed? How do you tame your tongue? By taming your heart. And who is it that tames your heart? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's recognizing that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, that separation from God. You're never going to have a tamed tongue. You're never going to have a tongue that is encouraging with a heart that is separated from God. That's what the kids heard this week throughout kids camp all week long. And the encouraging thing is, guys, is that even though there is that death sentence on us, Jesus Christ came into this world, lived a perfect life, so he did not have a death sentence. Nevertheless, he went to the cross, he died, was buried, and rose again, not for his sins, but for our sins, for my sins, and for your sins. And it's not enough just to know that. You have to accept that yourself. We call it the ABCs. A says to admit your need of a Savior. Admit that, yes, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need his control over my heart and control then over my tongue and control in the lives around me. B means to believe in Jesus Christ, to recognize he is the only solution to that separation that we're all living under without him. And then C is make a choice. Choose to make this real. A gift that Jesus is giving to us is not our gift until we open it up. And we open it up, as Romans 10:9 says, by confessing with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead. And when we do that, we will be saved. He will come into our lives. He will change us. He will change our hearts. And then it's a matter of continuing to follow him. And the ABCs apply there as well. Because, again, James is writing to Christians. So all this stuff today, talking about hearts that have fallen away from him, he's talking to Christians. So as Christians, we screw up. We say the wrong things. We behave incorrectly. What do we need to do? Admit, yeah, Lord, I digressed. I'm doing things that are not honoring to you. Believe that Jesus Christ is the solution to that and that he's placed his Holy Spirit within me and trusting in his Spirit, and then choose, make a choice. Lord Jesus, may your Spirit fill me and control me and empower me to live this life that you've called me to. Are my words, number three, more often blessings or curses? That's part of the admission process. Just getting to the point where you recognize that, yeah, the problem really is here. Guys, it's important to really consider what we say, but actually I hope a major thing that you come away with this morning is that you realize you cannot control your tongue. Because Jesus Christ is the only effective word catcher there really is. What did James say to Christians? We all stumble in many ways. I would encourage you to stop all of your attempts to self-control your tongue, because they aren't working and they never will work. You don't get up in the morning and say, okay, I'm going to just keep my mouth shut. That doesn't do anything for your heart. It may be unspoken words, but the heart attitude is still there. It's like trying to stop a raging horse, a cruise ship, a forest fire, a wild animal. In your own strength, guys, you cannot do it. And we're going to pray right now as we finish up here this morning. And I'm going to encourage you to ask God to search your heart and your mind and ask him to reveal to you what he finds there. and then take it to Christ, the great heart surgeon that wants to change you from the inside out, which will change your words. And as he brings things to mind, ask him to do that. Ask him to change your heart, just like David did, and that in turn will change your tongue. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your practical word to us today about something that we all know is true. Don't have to spend a whole lot of time trying to convince anybody of the truth of this. But this morning, Lord, as David said, search my heart, I would ask right now that, Lord, each person here today, each believer that knows you, and Lord, even those who maybe haven't taken that step yet, would just ask right now, Lord, search my heart, show me what I need in my life right now. Heavenly Father, we all stumble in many ways. We've read that in your word today. And it's shown us that truth, and we live that truth every day. I ask, Father, that you search me and continue to search me and show me what's in my heart and what needs to be changed by your spirit within me. Show me those things, Lord, and I'll continue to offer them to you for cleansing. Father, we've seen how expensive talk can be. And when I think about how your son went to the cross and died for the things that I have done, for the things that all of us here in this room have done, the words and the attitudes we have, Lord, I realize that it cost you everything. Words are very expensive indeed. May that truth, Father, inspire us to follow you. May that truth inspire us to place you in your rightful place in each one of our lives. Lord, change our hearts from the inside out. And as a result of that, Lord, change our tongues. And then as we go to our worlds this week and beyond, may we speak of your expensive, may we speak of your priceless gift of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that I pray. Amen.